turning our attention to the Torah and continuing to learn by being observant, by closely examining and carefully considering what God had to tell us, particularly as we examine this, the single most repeated quotation from the Torah in Christian circles, albeit they change God's name to a title that is adversarial, and they either misrepresent or completely ignore the meaning of the words that he shared. It is important to know what was actually conveyed and to look closely at each of the terms that God chose so that you could know individually who he is, decide whether or not you like him. It's important. And to then determine if he is somebody you want to spend eternity with. You know, it's so sad that so many people religiously have been hoodwinked into believing that their religion is about salvation. Are you saved? You know, all the letters I got from Muslim, boy, you know, Allah is going to really judge you. The day of judgment, boy, Allah is going to be all over your case. You're going to be burning in hell. Sure, yeah, right. Okay. You know, and all the Christian rhetoric about, you don't want to avoid hell. Think it's hot here? Well, hell's hotter still. But you want to be saved. And you know, you have all the cemeteries with this mythology that will, you know, that you get around the pain of death by believing that you're going to see your loved one in heaven. That could occur, folks. So, what we have is a fixation on being saved as opposed to getting to know who God is and determining whether or not you want to spend eternity with him. And eternity is a really long time. And do you want to spend eternity with a God you don't know or don't like just because you want to avoid hell? I got news for you, folks. You can avoid hell without having the hell of spending eternity with a God that you don't know and don't like. Because the vast preponderance of souls don't go to heaven or hell. They simply cease to exist. So, in that realization, these words not only give us an indication of who God is, his name, his nature, his purpose, his will, his offer, but they tell us how we can go about determining whether or not we like him, how we come to get to know him, understand what he is offering, and then actually are equipped to act if we wish to participate in his family and enjoy eternity. All of that is conveyed in these words. So let's run through them. It begins with wa, which means to increase. It speaks specifically of enlarging and securing a family and home. Yahweh, which is God's one and only name, which includes that same wa, which is speaks of security and empowerment, set between two people, not on their knees, but standing up, reaching up to him, who are engaged with him, and his hand reaching down to lift us up. It says he elected to speak the eternal words to influence. This was Dabar. Dabar is crafted using three letters. The first is a doorway. The second is the schematic of a home. It's the letter itself. Beth means family. And the last is the Rosh, which is means first, best, top, depicted using a human head to convey the idea of using your eyes to be observant, your ears to listen, your minds to process that information, and your mouth to respond. So the word, the spoken word, is all given to us so that those who are observant, who listen to what God has to say, who closely examine and carefully consider what he has written to us, find the doorway to Yahweh's home and become part of his family. That's what the Hebrew word for word means. That's the purpose of Yahweh's word. As we talked yesterday, this verb, debar, was in this case shaded by a stem, which tells us that the object here, which was Moshe, the one who draws us away from human oppression, religion and politics, economic schemes and militarism, from human bondage. The one who draws us out from those things is the object, and it says that the subject, who in this case is Yahweh, engages the subject, Moshe, the one who draws us away from religion and politics, away from the enslavement to human institutions, puts him into action, influences him in such a way that empowers him to act upon the word. It was written in such a way that conveys volition, that this is indeed God's will, that we be influenced by his words, that we be put into action by his words. That's the will of God. You want to know the will of God in your life? That his words, which are recorded in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms, full stop. They aren't recorded in the Christian New Testament. That his words, as they are presented, particularly in the Torah, but also in the prophets and Psalms, cause you to be observant so that you engage, you're put into action, and you find the doorway to his home and choose to participate in his family. That's the purpose of all of it. That's his will. That was conveyed in this particular deployment of the Hebrew verb debar. Also, debar was written such that it was conveyed in the imperfect, which means that the influence of Yahweh's word, its ability to provide the doorway to his family for those who are observant, is eternal, everlasting without end. So, and Yahweh, he elected to speak the eternal word to influence Moshe, the one who draws out. It's from Masa. It means to draw away, and he was drawing the family of Yahweh, the Am family and household of Yahweh, the children of Yisrael, Bnei Yisrael, those individuals who engage and endure with God, away from Mitzrayim, which is the plural of Mitzrah, which is crucible. So these are the crucibles of human oppression. And he spoke to him as God, El, saying, approach by saying. Word for to say, to communicate, to promise, to answer. La in Hebrew means to approach. So to approach by saying. These were conveyed using a shepherd's staff, which conveys both leadership, direction, protection. By the ram's horn, which was not only the symbol of power, but it's the part of the anatomy of a male lamb that is engaged to first to keep off rivals. Yahweh does not like false gods. If you're embracing a Jesus Christ, you're not welcome in his home. No false gods. No gods by any other name. It's the part of the male anatomy that fights off would-be usurpers. And their role is the parent, the father figure over the family. And it also protects the flock from harm. It's also the basis of the trumpet, which was to signal, to communicate, to warn, and to announce. All of this conveyed by the ram's horn, and then the mah, which conveys water, which is new life and cleansing, and a mar for those who are observant. To approach by saying. Speak to prompt a decision. This, too, is debar. So the Hebrew word for word, which is the doorway to the home and family of God for the observant person. Speak to prompt a decision. Communicate to others under the auspices of free will, sharing the transforming word so that those listening might elect to engage in communication which is designed to elicit an active response based upon what is spoken. Now, how in the world, you say, do you get all of that from the verb debar? Well, the verb doesn't stand alone. The verb was influenced by, was modified by the peel stem, where Yahweh, who is the speaker, is putting the object into action, which is this case Moshe, and since Moshe is the conveyor of Yahweh's Torah, us, the observant, those who observe his Torah, into action. To influence us so that we respond. That's what the peel stem is all about. Yahweh wants his words to influence us in such a way that we engage and respond. The peel stem. It was written in the imperative, which is an expression of second person volition. Second person volition. Now, I want to make certain we don't get into a grammar discussion here. Volition is about choice. It's about free will. It's about relationships. The stems are all about relationships and the relationship between the speaker and those being spoken to. But in this case, what we have is a second person volitional statement, which means that the first was in first person volition, which means this is Yahweh's, God's will, that we are influenced by his word and that we engaged. So that as observant individuals, we find the doorway to his home and become part of his family. Well, in this particular case, it's second person volition, which says that that's what God wants, but he wants us to want it too. He's offering this in such a way that we have the choice. That we can choose to respond in a manner consistent with free will so that we receive these benefits. So it's like asking a pretty girl out on a date if you're a guy and you want her to say yes. But you want her to say yes because that's what she wants too. Well, that's what this is all about. Yahweh wants us through his word to respond and engage. But he wants us to want it too. This reads, and to increase the family and make it secure, Yahweh, he elected to speak the eternal word as God to influence Moshe. To approach by saying, speak to prompt a decision. And that is the bottom line here. God wants us to, of our own volition, to pay attention to what he has to say so that we are in a position where we choose to form a relationship with him and engage as part of his family. Now, in this particular case, the person being spoken to has a name that is as insightful as is Moshe's name. Moshe's name meaning to draw out, draw away from the crucibles of Egypt, which were human oppression through religion and politics and economic schemes and militarism. In this particular case, the individual that he is speaking to is Aharon, which means enlightened free will. You know, the purpose of being observant is so that you're enlightened. The purpose of free will is so that once you know, you're empowered to act upon what you know. Listen, there's a lot of people who talk about freedom, let freedom ring in America, you know, and they want you to express your freedom to vote. And America is a free country because we vote. If you're stupid, if you haven't got a clue that both political parties are rotten to the core, that the Abominator is amongst the most disingenuous and narcissistic self-serving, self-aggrandizing, misleading, and disastrous presidents in American history, and that the two individuals who ran against him are no better. The man he replaced may have been worse. then what good is expressing your desire? If you're stupid and you're clueless and you've got no idea that the people you're voting for are counterproductive, then what good is the expression of freedom? Volition only matters when you're informed. If you're not informed, volition is irrelevant. So many people are manipulated. They're indoctrinated to respond certain ways. That's not an expression of freedom. Yanawa's idea is become informed and then make an enlightened decision. That's why the name is Enlightened Free Will, Aharon. Who was the spokesperson for the one who draws out Moshe? Aharon. Why? Because Yahweh wants his testimony, his words that are spoken, to enlighten us so that we're empowered to make intelligent, rational, moral, beneficial decisions. That's why this isn't about faith. It's not about belief. It's not about feelings. It's about knowing, understanding, thinking, processing, coming to conclusions, and then responding based upon them. So speak to prompt a decision to Aharon and to his sons. The Hebrew word for son is ben. It is a combination of Be'ah, the Hebrew word for home and family, and the Hebrew letter nun, which was drawn in the form of a sperm 3,000 years before science knew what a sperm looked like. And it means inheritance. It's a child with an inheritance. So this is the home and family of children with an inheritance. The entire purpose of the covenant is to provide us with an inheritance. To draw near by communicating. Again, La Amar. We've had Dabar listed as a verb twice. The Hebrew word for word as a noun, as to speak and communicate as a verb. And amar, which is the verb that means to promise, to answer, to communicate, to convey, to say. Words are the medium for enlightenment. We educate using words. Open a textbook sometime. Yahweh teaches us by words, to draw near by communicating. And then it's this frame of reference, this demonstrative welcome. Was created with an open palm, reached out to an individual who is standing up, reaching up, paying attention. It means pay your undivided attention to what follows so that you can be welcomed into the household of God. So the term ko that Yahweh has chosen to modify this notion of drawing near by communicating through the promise, through the answer of La Amar, ko is a open hand reached out to an individual who is standing up, reaching up, and paying attention to God, who's engaged with God. You know, the open hand doesn't do you any good if you're down on your knees and your head's facing the ground. If your eyes are closed and your head is bowed, what good is the open hand of welcome? That's Yahweh's idea again. Your eyes have to be looking up at Him. They have to be open. You've got to be standing up to shake hands with someone. You know, it's not very often you find somebody saying, well, let's all get down on our knees and we'll shake hands. I'll tell you what, why don't we give each other a warm embrace, a hug, and let's do it prostrate on the ground. Try it sometime. I don't think it's possible. Kind of like a game of Twister. No, we hug and we embrace and we welcome and we shake hands standing up. That's God's idea of how we approach. It's a demonstrative frame of reference. And then he is telling Moshe to communicate to Aaron that he and we should all always bless, benefiting by lifting up in love, positively and eternally influencing, accordingly, the children of Israel. So God wants us to be like him. His goal is to eternally bless, to get down on his knees, to lift up, to benefit in love, positively and eternally influencing his family, the children of Israel. And so he says, you know, I would like you to do that too. That's his instructions to Aaron, who is the spokesperson for Moshe, whose name means enlightened free will. And Moshe is the communicator of the Torah, Yahweh's teaching. You see where all this is leading? It's all about us constantly, eternally, benefiting all that we speak to, and particularly the children of Israel, of those who engage and endure with God, those who are part of his covenant family, that we benefit them, that we lift them up in love, that we eternally influence them by sharing this frame of reference, by sharing what the word means in Hebrew, the doorway that enables those who observe it to enter into Yahweh's home and family, becoming part of his covenant family. That's how we bless. That's how Yahweh blesses. He shares the means for us to get to know him and participate in his family, his covenant, in his Torah teaching, and he wants us to do the same. He wants us to choose to be like him in this way. Now, he does not say here, I want you to always bless the Goyim and their church. No wonder this is part of this is never cited in the what they call the Aaronic blessing. No, they skipped this part because the blessing wasn't for them. It's for the children of Israel. It's not for some Goyim church. It's certainly not for Roman Catholicism, which was based on hatred for the children of Israel. It's not for any anti-Semitic individual. It's for those who are part of the family of God, who are Israel. Of course, the church just completely ignores that. And that we can bless, benefit, and lift up in love the children of Israel and no one else by sharing Yah's testimony. His testimony isn't going to benefit a Muslim. It isn't going to benefit a Roman Catholic. It isn't going to benefit a socialist secular humanist. There is no way we can lift up in love those who are opposed to Yahweh's testimony by citing his words. If you cite this testimony to Barack Hussein Obama, he is going to be incensed. All you're going to do is make him mad. It's not going to cause him to embrace this means of entering into God's home. If you were to cite this to the Pope, he would be angry at you, particularly if you read it to him in Hebrew, the language of God. So, this is the instruction, was to speak to a specific group of people. Bene Yisrael. Think of that. Bene. B-E-B-N-Y. B-N-Y, the children. Beth, the family and home. Nun, the sperm, which is, represents children with an inheritance. And the Yod, which is the outstretched an open hand of God. Of Yisrael, which is again the outstretched and open hand of God, reaching down and out. A shield that is pierced and cut for observant individuals guided by the authorized shepherd with power, authority, and ability. That's what the letters convey in Yisrael. Barak here, this word that speaks of blessing, will be used often. Here it was written in the peel, which again puts the object into action. So Aaron can influence the children of Israel, causing them to react so that they receive this specific blessing by communicating these words to them. We're influenced by Yahweh's testimony when we're open to it, when it's shared with us accurately, passionately, clearly. That's how we become the children of Israel. Then it says, by literally saying to them, La Amar, for them to approach through this genuine and accurate statement. Here we find that as a verbal noun, this has very precise and literal implications. It was written in the call infinitive absolute, which means that this should be interpreted and communicated literally. Actually. This is actually how you bless the children of Israel, by communicating these things to them. And what did God want communicated? That Aaron blessed them? That this is the Aaronic blessing? No. That Yahweh would bless them? Of course not. That Barack Hussein Obama, whose name, Barack, means to bless, that he would lift them up in love? No. That the Lord would keep you? No, the Lord is Satan. No. He said, say it this way. If you want to receive the blessing, you have to say it this way. Yahweh. He wants to kneel down in love, to continually bless you, desiring to lift you up forever for your benefit. The blessing is that Yahweh, God's one and only name, the one and only God in the universe, the creator of the universe, the architect of life, the author of this Torah from which we are reading, that Yahweh, He wants to kneel down in love to lift you up. So many times I have told a Christian that the real God gets down on His knees to lift us up. And they'll say, oh, my God doesn't get down on His knees before man. Man gets down on his knees before Him. Well, then your God is a fake. Your God is an imposter. Your God is like the Lord, who is Satan. The real God cannot be lifted up by man. The real God can lift man up to be ever more like Him. Fathers cannot be lifted up by their children, but children can be lifted up by their fathers. That is the metaphor. That is the perspective that is essential here. And this is not any old God. This isn't the Lord. This isn't a nameless God. This isn't Allah. This isn't Jesus. This is Yahweh. You do not have the right to change His name. When Yahusha said not a single yod or tittle can be removed, that not a single will be annulled so long as the heavens and earth exist, the yod was the first letter in Yahweh's name. It's the first letter in His name as well. And the tittles, well, they're the smallest strokes. They form the horns or crowns of Hebrew letters, two of which are in Yahweh's names with the two hays. Don't change it. You're not at liberty to change it. And yet every Christian publication, disgustingly, knowingly, deliberately, inappropriately, immorally, and at great consequence, changed Yahweh's name to the Lord. And then pretended that their translations were translations of the actual text as opposed to manipulations of it, corruptions of it. And they sold them as accurate, the testimony of the living God, when it's absolute nonsense. This is Yahweh, it's not the Lord. And for all those Christian pastors who end their sermons by saying, may the Lord bless you, shame on you. You know it doesn't say Lord. You know it. Why lie? Why take advantage of those people sitting in those pews who are listening to you, believing that you're telling them the truth, when you're lying to them, deceiving them, manipulating them? It says Yahweh, He wants to kneel down in love, to continually bless you, desiring to lift you up forever for your benefit. Here again, Barak, which is written as the family and home for people who are observant, who closely examine and carefully consider, who listen to Word of God, that those individuals receive a welcome embrace. That's what Barak means. The family and children of God who are observant receive a welcoming embrace. B-R-K. That He has chosen to favor those individuals, hoping to meet us, to greet us. Written in the Jusuf, therefore expressing His will. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. We're going to find that in this blessing, in this communication, and understand, the blessing is in saying these things, promising these things. Lamar was used twice. Dabar was used twice. So the blessing is in Yahweh's words. The blessing is in Yahweh's answers, His promises. Make no mistake, that is where the blessing is found. That is where the blessing is derived. And we're going to find there are seven things here in this list. The first of the seven is that it's God's desire to influence us and to benefit us by getting down on His knees in love to lift us up. Boy, folks, when you come to realize that's what God wants, and that He doesn't want us on our knees trying to lift Him up in some stupid religious experience, then it all begins to make sense. That's the frame of reference that is so important. Yahweh wants us to view Him as a father who gets on His knees to lift His children up. Does the father get down on his knees and stay on his knees the entire time? No. But the father gets down on the knees to lift the child up. And as the child grows, does the father have to continually get down on their knees? No. But the father can continually lift the child. That's God's desire. That's what He wants. And He wrote this in the Jusuf. Third person volition. This is Yahweh wants to do this. This is God's desire. In the Peel, where we receive the benefit, the children of Yisrael, and the imperfect, that this is an ongoing benefit. And He has decided to actually and continually focus upon you. What does Yahweh say from beginning to end in His testimony? That His focus is on the chosen people, the children of Yisrael. Who are His spokespeople? The children of Yisrael. Who are His witnesses? The children of Yisrael. What comprises His family? The children of Yisrael. Who is the covenant established with? The children of Yisrael. God doesn't have a church. He has no focus on Gentiles. If you want, as a Gentile, Him to focus on you, leave your goddamn church and participate in the covenant. Yahweh focuses on His children. Fathers focus on their children. God is like them in this way. If you want God to care about you, if you want Him to listen to you, if you want Him to engage in your life, there's only one way to accomplish that. Listen to what He has to say. Closely examine and carefully consider the words that He has provided as guidance in His Torah, prophets, and Psalms.
Which, based on the last hour, what we were talking about at the end of the last hour, could be a pretty important thing to have on your side coming up pretty quick here.
Whoa. Ain't that the truth? In fact, whoa, that's, you know, the Hebrew word, oi. Absolutely. And you were asking during the break, okay, so this is our future reality. You know, how do we, as part of the covenant family, prepare? And he said, well, you're already prepared. You've got your exit strategy. You know, this will be a momentary blip on our eternity. But think of all those poor people who have chosen to have allowed themselves to be misled. You know, they're going to endure it for as long as they live, and then they're going to cease to exist. Just as these countries and these religious institutions will cease to exist. So there is no time in all of human history where it is more important to put yourself in a position where you're paying attention to what God has to say about the entrance to his family, and that your frame of reference is God down on his knees wanting to lift us up. When you're there, then all of these travails that humankind is going to endure, Scott, mean nothing. Just simply a blink of an eye in our eternal experience. So, this, you know, for all of those Christians that, you know, have their nightly prayers and they're asking God to bless their food. Or, yeah, good God, it was even a sports show interviewing some guy that was doing play-by-play for basketball games. And he's a good Catholic, so every single day he goes to his, finds a Catholic church on the road to go there for Mass and the Eucharist and all that kind of rot, thinking, oh, that's my upbringing, that's what I'm going to do. Well, all you're doing is you're separating yourself from God. God does not have a church. He is a family, and that family is Yisrael, individuals who engage and endure with him. His family is the covenant. You will only find one invitation to the covenant, and it's in the Torah. Open its pages. Listen to what your Father is telling you. May God bless. I'll talk to you tomorrow.